Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Just before the service, Rich came to me and said he had a friend he wanted to pray for, Bill Hannigan, who's a former co-worker who was diagnosed with cancer and was given 2 weeks to live. What would you do if you had that news come to you with such a short time to live, maybe a few months or a few days? How would you react? What would you say? Whom would you see? How would you spend your time? And maybe just as important, what wouldn't you do? If you received the news that you were about to die, don't you imagine that there are things you simply could not be bothered with any longer? What would you let fall away because it just wasn't important anymore? Most likely, with news like that, your priorities would change. Details that nag on us on a daily basis, like that closet we've been dying to get in there and clean out, or changing the oil on the car, or doing some extra exercise program, would suddenly lose its significance. As Paul writes today's epistle, he is not at the end of his life, but he's at the end of his patience with the trappings of life that are simply weighing him down without offering him any eternal benefit. Paul is inspired by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He yearns to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. He wants the righteousness from God based on faith. He is willing to jettison anything that might hold him back or slow him down. He regards everything as loss if it won't help him follow Christ. Paul states bluntly that everything outside of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus is simply rubbish, trash. Paul declares emphatically that it is time to take the trash out of his life. Paul has certain things in his life that are normally considered valuable. He's well educated. He comes from a good family with a well-known name. He has a position of rank and privilege in the temple. Probably was given some family money to live on. But now he seems to be willing to abandon all of that and reduce his life to just the essentials. He is determined that the trappings of wealth and power are just not helping him. Paul is discovering that he's been misled by society that places its emphasis on the wrong things. He knows that power and money and prestige do not have the ability to give him new life of the resurrection or hope which he so yearns. We've all heard this expression over and over again, you can't take it with you. We know it's true. And Paul has become convinced that whatever doesn't have eternal worth is simply of no value to him right now. He just doesn't have time for things that aren't lasting or really important. His priorities have changed. Paul is examining his life to determine now what really matters. So here's a good Lenten question for all of us. What really matters for you? During this Lenten season, we can do the same thing. It's not a secret that our lives can get filled up with all kinds of activities, habits, and possessions that take up a lot of our time and energy, but have little lasting benefit. Lent invites us to narrow our range and focus on our spiritual lives. Paul is encouraging us to rid ourselves of attitudes and activities that weigh us down. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? The things we feel we just have to hang on to. Some of us have had parents who have passed on to the glories of heaven and left their kids with the mess. At some point of their life, those things really were not so important. When we moved my dad out of the house that he had lived in for 50 years or a little more, I was really thankful to live 2,000 miles away from San Diego. But my poor sisters had to deal with all the stuff. There were tools that my dad had collected from the days of President Eisenhower and way before that. Dad had collected Popular Science magazines, and they were stacked by year and bound together. I see some smiling faces, so I know some of you are guilty of doing that. Hey, I've got my own guilt, and it usually involves books. I remember this box, I may have told you about this before, that was in my closet in my room, you know, my little room, my little closet, and there was this box in the back corner of this closet that was it was, you know, taped together and had cord around it and it said top secret on it. And I just swore Dick Tracy would come in and arrest me if I ever peeked into that thing and found out what was there. I didn't dare investigate, though I was dying to. Turns out they were just kind of love letters from dad to mom and mom to dad during World War II. And to think that their romance was some top secret thing after they lived together for 50, 60 years, you know, sheesh, come on. I know my sisters had to feel a little bit of disdain when they had to deal with all that chaos. For some people, hoarding is a mental illness, and we know that. But for my dad, who grew up in the Depression days, you just didn't throw things away because, by golly, tomorrow you might need that very thing that you're throwing out, right? You know, you'd think the kids would be different. Well, no. The other day I was, my sisters had boxed up some things for me, and I found this one little box about yay big, that deep. I opened it up, and there was this clay, a piece of clay, like a plate almost, with a little tiny handprint in the middle of it, you know, and it was something I had made when I was a little kid back in 1950-something, and I'm thinking, I gotta get rid of this. I mean, this, who needs this, you know, and Marty, you'd think that I was throwing away a national treasure. Of course, when she wanted to pitch my old high school football t-shirts, come on, that is a national treasure. We all know that, right? But how many times do we hang on to those things that have no eternal value? Obviously, I've got some work to do in that area of my life. In our epistle reading for today, Paul is making similar choices in his own life. He wants to eliminate anything that does not feed his spirit. Paul is not describing an idealized fantasy life. This is not a life that's free from stresses and responsibilities. He lives, as we do, in a real world. We still have to go to work. We still have to pay bills and mow the grass. But Paul is calling us to look at our lives and take some time to examine our choices. He's asking us to scrutinize how we spend our time and to determine if all of our activities benefit our spirit and feed our soul. If Paul were describing a diet or a new food plan, he'd be encouraging us to rid ourselves of empty calories of our lives. Diet plans often remind us of mindless eating, sitting before the TV set. Who hasn't done that before? Potato chips or popcorn or whatever. Empty calories that give us nothing. And the worst part about it is when we get done with it, we might have an upset stomach. We don't really feel good. Paul echoes this sentiment by telling us to be intentional about our choices. Paul shows us how to consider what is good for us and our spirit, and how to reject everything else. And Paul is doing this, of course, because his goal is eternal life. He wants to follow Jesus through life and death and into the eternal. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul does, of course, realize that taking steps to transform his life and making different choices will not earn him eternal life. He isn't talking about getting brownie points with God or that he can somehow win his way into heaven. But instead, he wants to rid himself of those distractions so that he can devote his time and his energy to the living God. So Paul's dedication might raise these questions for us. What's crowding into our lives? What is taking up too much space, too much time, too much energy? Are we going through life on automatic pilot, simply engaging in activities and routines because we've always done it that way? Paul's asking us to re-examine our everyday routines. And you know that the bottom line is we only get 24 hours in every day. And there's only so much space in any given day and in any given life. So the question is, how are we going to fill those hours? What are we going to do with that life? If you, like me, frequently answer the question, how are you doing, with the reply, oh, I'm so busy, it might be time to think about, what are we busy doing? There doesn't seem to be enough time to visit friends, to read a book, enjoy a cup of coffee. Sometimes there doesn't even seem to be enough time to pray. And do we need prayer? Paul would encourage us to reflect on that and to wonder about what is taking up our time. If we don't have a moment to do the things that feed our spirits, what exactly are we doing? And what can we change or take away that will lead us into that eternal life? God, the creator of all eternity, has all the time in the world for us. Christ our Lord spent his life focused on God's will for his life, which ended up on a cross again for us. And God is inviting us to feed our spirits and refresh our souls. And so the final question is, will we take the time to say yes? That's what Lent is all about. Looking to God, refocusing, jettisoning all that takes away from the glory of God. I want to learn that, and I pray that you do too. In Jesus' name, amen.